So this week, we almost had another war as both Iran and the U.S. came close to igniting it this week. If you weren't watching the news very closely, as I somewhat do, Iran chose not to shoot down the surveillance plane that was actually with the drone that was flying towards their airspace. I still don't believe their claim that it really were in their airspace, but they only blew down they only blew up the drone and shot it down. And the U.S. decided not to retaliate, which he was planning to do, and blow up a bunch of their missile sites, which was going to mean a lot of people were going to get killed. So those two things didn't happen, and we missed having a real conflict on our hands, which we're grateful for. Man has lost his moral compass. And we see nations in or near conflict with each other, and we are lulled into safety here due to the consistency of our lifestyles and the relative peaceful neighborhoods we live in. Materialism reigns supreme in our society and sometimes in our heart's desire. Planted there by creative advertising, by TV, by the God of this world, who wants all mankind to be blinded so they can't see the truth. A quick view of our world, our country, our state, our society, and our political system shows us that mankind has chosen a path that leads to pain, destruction, and eventually death. Moral integrity and doing good is replaced with deception and calling bad good. Some of us have seen a lot of this in the workplaces we work in our integration with the world, even though we're not of the world. And if you're living by the truth, the world hates you and avoids sending its treasures your way. It prefers its own. It likes its own people, the ones that are not of the truth. Satan's way punishes God's people, just as Jesus Christ and apostles were abused and suffered for their heartfelt commitment to the truth. We look forward to the kingdom of God, which is coming to this earth. And with it will come an age of peace, healing of the planet, and prosperity never ever seen since the Garden of Eden. But are we part of that process? Are we members of that coming kingdom, that family of God? Haven't we been called to be part of that, each one of us? Today I will review three basic steps to fulfilling the biblical command, seek first the kingdom of God. After reviewing the state of the planet today, we must really be excited and passionate about the truth of the coming kingdom of God, where peace, agriculture, and wildlife will grow abundantly on a healed planet. The waters will be cleansed, the fish will grow, animals will stop eating each other and become tame. Sickness and disease will be eradicated, and Jesus Christ will rule with justice and with love. We have been called to be part of this, but what must we do to be part of it? What are we seeking in life? Is the materialistic goals of this world driving our heart to sacrifice our labor and devote ourselves to a worldly goal of fame, fortune, and style? Somehow it sneaks into our lives. Somewhere it does. It's very hard to keep it out, but it's there. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 9. The world is full of all sorts of things that look good, but actually when you get involved with them quite a bit, they are somewhat empty. So in Jeremiah 9 here, God talks about man's ways and the way of man and how we think about things. In Jeremiah 9 verses 23 through 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God's agenda is exactly opposite of the world we live in. Just what he just got through saying. He's exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And he delights in that. We don't see a lot of that in this world. And as such, what are we doing? If the world is going this way and God's agenda is this way, what are we doing? Are we getting kind of pulled to the other way? To the wrong way? Matthew 6:33 very simply tells us what we should have for priority in our life. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It goes through a whole discussion of things before that, like clothes, food, and drink, the things you absolutely have to have to survive. God will provide all those if we seek first the kingdom of God. All the other things like the riches and the, you know, the fancy houses, fancy cars, having money in your bank account, which is sometimes tough to do, especially here, is things that you don't have to worry too much about because God's going to provide you what you really need. And if we do that, are we ready to do that? Are we ready to kind of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are our hearts ready to really live God's way? Let's turn to Matthew 6, please. Just a few pages. And for some of you, you may not have to turn back much. Matthew 6 and verse 19 here. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. And he's telling us what he thinks we should be doing. He says, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For that where your treasure is where your heart will be also. We'll be talking a lot about our hearts throughout this short sermon. We should see where our hearts are. We should be tracking our hearts because that's the thing that God's tracking and watching. If we continue on in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? They're talking about our worldview. This isn't just saying, you know, there's a light turned on and a light turned off. This is how we look at the world. This is how we look at things. If we look at things in a negative way and we think the whole world's against us and is going to take us out, you're not going to have a lot of goodness happening in your life. You don't have a lot of faith in God. You need to be looking at God and where he's directing us and let the light shine in and lead us. Make sure our worldview includes God and his actual role on this planet and in our lives, because he's there every single day right next to you. All you got to do is look for him and keep your mind open for it. He's there. That's the lamp of the body. And then you go to verse 24. You cannot serve God and riches. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This verse clearly shows that we are to serve God only. Seeking the world's love and materialism will only destroy our relationship with God. Our knowledge of his promise is like a jewel of great price that we have to protect and to grow. Protect and grow the knowledge that he gives us. Matthew 13, please. Living in this world, we try very hard to, through Bible study and through prayer and fasting, to try to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. But some of us have to work in this world every day. Some of us have to integrate with other people all the time. And we're trying to be shining lights for everybody. But we have to remember that we have a treasure inside of us. And Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. My question to you is, what did he sell? Continue on. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found it, one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. What did he sell? Did you think about what he sold? I'll kind of fill in the blank a little bit. My understanding of this would be the things of this world that his heart loved. That's what he sold. You go to the parable of the rich man that talked to Jesus. He said, go give your money to the poor and then come follow me. The things of the heart of the world that his heart loved is what he sold. Do we know what things of the world our hearts love? We have to give up the things of this world and the things that this world promises for the promises of God. And what are the promises of God? The coming kingdom of God. And what he promises us, and I'll go through some quick things here just to give you an idea of it. But to seek first the kingdom of God and to overcome the world, we have to do three things, and all three are products or are related to somehow our hearts and where our hearts are. First, in Mark 1, 14 through 15, it says, repent and believe. First step, repent and believe. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Our hearts need to really come to grips with what we believe, and we need to really take our sin and repent. Honestly, repent deeply. And after we've done that, and usually this is part of the baptism process, you then will be baptized and have the hands laid on you and end up with the Holy Spirit given to you through the laying on of hands. And then you obey and you sin no more. Step two, obey and sin no more. 1 Peter 1:22. And when you're doing that, you're purifying yourself, you're helping your heart, and you're helping your soul. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Obeying and sinning no more. Obey what you're reading in the Bible, what God reveals to you, and his Ten Commandments, and sin no more. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Something to pray for, I think. It's a pure heart. 1 John 4:4. And with that pure heart, there's something we need to go do. In 1 John 4:4, it says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who are the them? What is the them that's being overcome? Because he who is in you, which is the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father through the Holy Spirit, is greater than he, and I shouldn't say he who was in you, it who was in you, is greater than he who is in the world or it or what's in the world. Because Satan's in the world and he's the one that's deceiving the whole world and trying to pull you along with the deception. So the idea is that we have to become like little children and use this Holy Spirit to help overcome this world, which brings me to the third point. So first we have repent and believe, and in between there is baptism and laying on of hands and obey and sin no more. Then we have overcoming the world, which is a very difficult thing. And so I'm going to spend a little time on overcoming the world, because we grow up in this world, and some of us didn't grow up in the church. Even growing up in the church is a challenge. Overcoming this world, I'm going to cover first a little bit about what it is, and then I'm going to cover the three subtle traps that you have to avoid when you're overcoming the world. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. This is what we have to do. 1 Peter 2. And this is what we see in the world. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. When we're working or we're integrating with the world, we don't always see new good things. In verse 1, it says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We're trying to grow the word. We're trying to grow our belief and our love for Jesus Christ and God the Father. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, meaning that as we live his way and as we put our trust in him, we can see how he works in our lives and what he does for us. Personally, see what he does for us, and we start to really appreciate it and really get thankful and really glorify him and let him be glorified in all that he does around us. It's amazing. You have to start seeing. That's part of the worldview that we have to develop. We have to have the light in our eyes. It's seeing how he's working in our lives and in our world. So here are the three subtle traps you have to be careful of when you're overcoming the world. And I have quite a bit of detail on each of these. And the first one may seem like something that applied to the time of Jesus, but actually it's alive and well today in different churches and different areas around the world. Love God, not the world, or practice Pharisaical-like religious behavior. Now that may be sound a little strange, but I'll explain it as I go here. If you turn to Luke 18 and verse 9, the Pharisees had a very structured religion that they practiced. And they had a lot of outward signs that made them look like they were really important and they were doing things a certain way to make them look like they were better than everybody else. Luke 18, verse 9. And again, this is Jesus Christ. It will be Jesus Christ speaking in a minute here. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus of himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And please look at his attitude here. Look at what he's thinking. And we think that, oh yeah, this is the way the Pharisees felt back then. They did. But today, we have religions that think this way too. That I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, all right? So he doesn't fast once a month. He doesn't fast when he has to. He fasts twice a week to show that he's more important and more pure. I give tithes of all I possess. Not only did he give tithes of what he possessed, he gave tithes of the plants that he owned. If the plant grew 10%, 100%, he gave 10% of that 100%. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, and this is what Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the Pharisees made their religious behavior their conversion. It was an outward sign, and it was their pride. We can easily fall in the same trap with religions today who are very institutionalized, in the same pattern as the Pharisees, whose hearts were never converted. They had an outward showing of beauty, an outward showing of discipline and of things that they did that made them look important. Matthew 23, 27, and then 23, 13 are both going to say what happened, what Jesus Christ thought of the Pharisees and their religious behavior. In 27 it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Because their hearts were never converted, they are not focusing on the heart. They're focusing on what's outside, and everybody can see. It makes them look good, and they feel good in their heart. They're making themselves pure externally. They're not doing any internal conversion. Does it make sense? And then in Matthew 23, 13, Jesus Christ again says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They were the gatekeepers of the kingdom. That was one of their proud things that they were in charge of in their minds. So the first subtle trap to avoid is beware of external conversion. When you're doing something that looks like you're being converted and you're not, doing your heart. Your heart's what's got to get converted. It covers a host of sins because it feels real good to your heart, and it perfects your external shine, but ignores and covers the heart to never convert it and not enter the kingdom of God. It's your hearts that need converting internally. You are not going anywhere if you're going to convert externally. Make sense? The Pharisees hid behind an institution of religious behavior. We can too today by placing emphasis on external things like saying sacred names, wearing unique clothing, prayer cloths, tassels. He didn't recognize any of these things. The Pharisees did most of those, and sees our hearts are unchanged towards him. And as we practice these, we grow proud. And we grow self-righteous, like who? Pharisees. And we already know what God said, Jesus said about the Pharisees. That's the first one. Love God, not the world, or practice Pharisaical-like religious behavior. Love God. Number two here is love of self. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Sometimes we fall in love with the way we work ourselves in this world. We have a number of solutions for how we live and how we treat things, and we have a tough time doing something different. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last day, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers. Now, this is going to go through a whole worst-case scenario of them, but if this is the world we live in, we got to be careful so we don't get tainted by it. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. For some people turn away. Obviously, their hearts didn't get converted at all. They have trouble there. As a human being, as human nature, it's just natural for us to love controlling our own lives and resist trusting God. And resist giving the reins of the control of our life to God. We naturally do that. I have that issue myself. I'm always fighting that. We love to do that. We have to learn to love God and trust him and see where he works in our lives, find out that he does great things for us and build on that and grow that so that we can start turning over some of the guidance of our lives to God and see that he does a better job than we can. Much better. So that was number two. Number three, the trap number three to watch out for. And I only have one scripture for this, 1 John 4:18. This one here is actually a very big trap. And I see it happening all the time, and I myself have gone through it. So, 1 John 4, verse 18. And it's very simple. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not made been not made perfect in love. Meaning, if your fear is overriding what God is doing in your life, you'll never experience the love of Jesus Christ and God the Father for you, because you're always fearing what's going on around you. You're afraid this is going to happen. You're afraid that's going to happen. And sometimes these things do. But God always provides and gets you through it. You have to learn to trust God and put some of that into his hands and break down the fear that you've developed over your whole life so that you can actually trust God and live with him. In your life, use the Holy Spirit that he's given you to help overcome this fear and grow in love and overcome the world with love and overcome the love of yourself and overcome the love of any pharisaical practices and develop a pure, pure, sincere, truthful relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father from your heart. Paul gives us instructions on how to do some of this overcoming, and he compares it to a race. This scripture you probably all know very well. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown, obviously for eternal life, right? Therefore, I run this, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Does that sound like he's working internally on his heart and his conversion inside and not externally trying to look good? That's the hard part. That is the hard part. We are to overcome the world's pull on our hearts. It's easier said than done. But hopefully I've given you some pointers on how to start doing that. And I'm sure the church has been preaching this for many years, so this shouldn't be too new to anybody. But have you considered the reward for overcoming? You may be thinking that, okay, I overcome a little bit and I can get eternal life. I've got 8 scriptures here. I don't think you've heard them all put together that talk about what happens if you are classified an overcomer. And you can write this down for reference. They're Revelations 2, 3, and 21. But I'm going to read you the overcoming part from each of those. There's 8 of them here. So that you can get an idea of what the reward is for overcoming. It's really exciting. If you think about it, it is amazing. So I'm going to start. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What a list. Somewhat breathtaking if you think about it. Think God wants us to overcome the world, huh? And he wants to reward the people who do. And it's amazing. It's an exciting promises that he makes. And we run the race so that we can overcome. This is where we're headed. In the future, this is our goal. Because of all the wars, rumors of wars and pain and suffering that we're seeing today will be removed by the coming kingdom of God, bringing a beautiful, peaceful planet for all to enjoy. We should be looking at things in a very positive aspect, especially since the future is so bright. So as we sit back and think about our God and his role in our life and what he's trying to do for us and where he's trying to bring us, and some of the songs we sang at the beginning of services, we're talking about the mansions he's preparing for us, talking about all the beautiful things he's trying to do for us. I would like to reference Psalm 100, and I'm going to read you verses 1 through 5, and just sit back and contemplate all of this in relationship to this song. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Not just us today, everybody.